I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me this morning to John chapter 10, the Gospel according to John chapter 10. And if you're looking in the pew Bible there in front of you, it should be on page 1140. John chapter 10. This past week, our community and our church endured an awful tragedy in the loss of Kristen Ricks. And I was sitting in the hospital Tuesday night, and there were times when we were talking, times when we were crying, times when we were laughing to keep from crying. And there were a few moments here and there when I found myself sitting alone quietly. And in those quiet moments, as I just prayed, my thoughts turned to this very moment right now. Because I knew that Sunday was coming and that I would have the privilege and burden of standing in front of a congregation that was hurting and speak on behalf of God from His Word. And so I prayed harder and I began asking God to incline my heart to wisdom and to love. And my initial thought was that it would be wise, rather than simply moving to the next passage in John, it would be wise for us to set it aside and look elsewhere in Scripture for comfort. That was the last thought I had when I laid my head on the pillow Wednesday morning, about 1 a.m. And then I woke up a few hours later, and I was getting ready, and the words of Jesus in John 10 were bumping around in my head. And I was overwhelmed with the thought that in the providence of God, this passage is incredibly timely. In fact, it is infinitely more fitting than anything I could have come up with on my own. And so let's read and let's listen to the voice of our good shepherd. John chapter 10, we're beginning in verse 11, and this is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray together. Lord, we desperately need you this morning to hear a word from you, a timely word from the mouth of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would give me grace to speak clearly and give us all grace to hear what you have to say and to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we dive into these verses, I want to remind you of what's going on at this point in John's account of the gospel, because I think it will help us see even more clearly why Jesus' words are so fitting for us on a day like today. At the beginning of John 9, Jesus encountered a man who was born blind, and his condition had left him utterly impoverished, disenfranchised, helpless in society. And Jesus' disciples noticed the man, and they asked him a very insensitive question. The disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents that he was born blind? In other words, Jesus, what caused this awful thing to happen to this person? Now, that's not inherently a bad question to ask. It's the way they phrased it that was so unhelpful. Jesus, surely there must be some sin that caused this tragedy, this hardship. And Jesus responded to his disciples and said, no, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. The disciples wanted to know, what is the cause? Why did this happen? And Jesus' response is, do not look to past causes. Look to future purposes. When you want to know why, do not look at this man or his parents. Look to God. It's not that there was some peculiar level of sin that they somehow deserve this hardship. God means to display his works. And sometimes God displays his works by removing hardship, as he did in the man's life. Jesus healed him. The blindness became an occasion for demonstrating Jesus' power and authority over disease. Never in history had anyone heard of a man born blind being healed, and Jesus healed him. So sometimes God displays his power, his works, by removing hardship. Other times he displays his power by withholding hardship, by never giving it in the first place. And that's the kind of power we really like. We need to recognize that the world is so broken by sin that every moment we don't experience some difficulty is God's grace holding back the effects of sin from us. And so sometimes God displays his works by removing hardship. Sometimes he displays his works by never giving it in the first place. And other times God displays his power, his works, his glory by sustaining us through hardship. That's what he did in the life of Paul. Paul begged God to remove his thorn in the flesh, and God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you." Rather than separating Paul from his trials, God said, "I'm going to so work in you, Paul, that those trials, which everyone around you would think would separate you from my love, they're not going to. I'm going to work through those trials to tighten my grip on you." And that same truth is on display here in John 10, if we're careful to see it. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He does not cling to it. He willingly lays it down for us. And what is more, he lays it down in order to take it up again." We don't have a shepherd who merely lays down his life as an example of sacrificial love that we can see, and that would move us to love him and love one another. That would be great, but we have something infinitely better in Jesus. He's the good shepherd who has authority, he says, to lay down his life, and he has authority to take it up again. And that truth has vast implications for those of us who are his sheep, and for those of us who would be his sheep. Verse 16 is crucial, and we're going to spend some time this morning just meditating on these words from the mouth of Jesus. "I have other sheep," he says, "that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." In the summer of 2010, Rebecca and I visited Westminster Abbey in London. And there in the abbey, you can find the tomb of the great missionary to Africa, David Livingston. And written on David Livingston's tomb are the words of John 10:16, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." And for some reason, we're going to see kind of why, but for some reason, this verse has been a favorite of many, many missionaries throughout the years. Missionary work is incredibly difficult. I think of our partners in Southeast Asia. Outwardly speaking, the odds are almost impossibly stacked against them. They're in a country in which over 99% of the population adheres to Islam. They're trying to communicate in a language that's not native to them, to a people who are naturally suspicious of them. And there's a temptation to hopelessness. And John 10:16 has proven a powerful encouragement to many missionaries in the face of seeming hopelessness. It has also been, for some reason, a favorite of many Christians who have endured great hardship. There is something about John 10:16 that is particularly fitting when circumstances seem dire. This verse is a sure and steady anchor for the soul. And so I want you to hear in this verse two kinds of certainty. Two kinds of certainty. First, there is certainty. There is confidence. There is assurance that those who trust in Jesus will make it to heaven. Now, if you say, man, I didn't see that coming, and I don't even, that doesn't even seem miraculous to me, well, just wait. I'm going to get there. That's one kind of certainty. If you trust in Jesus, you have confidence that you're going to make it. And number two, there's certainty that God's global purpose in saving some from all nations will be successful. Those two things are tied together in ways we may not expect. And so let's break down verse 16 and let's ask God to give us grace to be strengthened here. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Now, I pointed out last Sunday, I pointed out the importance of the phrase, other sheep that are not of this fold. Jesus is using a figure of speech. He uses the image of a sheepfold to refer to the ethnic nation of Israel. And he says that the shepherd comes into that sheepfold and he calls out his own sheep. So not everyone that's in the ethnic nation of Israel is a sheep of Jesus. Just because a person is a blood descendant of Abraham does not mean that person belongs to the good shepherd. His flock is not bounded by ethnicity or nationality. So even being in that sheepfold doesn't mean that you're one of Jesus' sheep. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, which is a reference to Gentiles. So if you're a Gentile who trusts in Jesus, he was talking about you in John 10:16 when he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. This morning, I want to especially draw your attention to the two words in verse 16, I have other sheep. Present tense. When Jesus was speaking, he already had them. They were already his sheep. But then he says, I must bring them also. See that? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them. Before he brings them, he already has them. What's going on here? Jesus sounds confused. Of course he's not. How can Jesus have these sheep before he brings them in? We've already heard the answer to that question in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He's going to say later in John 17, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me, past tense, out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. So when Jesus was praying that, the Father had already given them. He already had them. He gave them to the Son. And if you belong to Jesus, now, present tense, if you have come to Jesus, it's because God the Father, past tense, gave you to Him by His grace. Notice what Jesus says next. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. The Father gives the sheep to the Son, and the Son also has to bring them. And I want you to see and hear the certainty in the word must. I must bring them. That is imperative. There's no doubt. The Father has them. The Son is going to lay down His life for them, and He must bring them. So the salvation of Jesus' sheep is never in question. There is not a shred of doubt here. He does not leave anything to chance. It is not possible that the Father would give this flock to the Son and yet the Son not bring them in. And how does He bring them in? Notice what He says next. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So in case you did not hear the certainty when He said, I must bring them, hear it now. They will listen to my voice. He said in verse 4, the sheep follow Him for they know His voice. He's going to say in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So if you're following Jesus, if you hear His voice, it's because you're His sheep. And if you ask, Brother Matt, how do we hear the voice of Jesus today? Because we weren't like these disciples who are around to hear His voice. How do we hear His voice today? Rest assured that it's not something mystical. It's not going off and getting in your prayer closet and asking for more inspiration, because He's already given it in this book. And so if you want to hear the voice of Jesus, read the Bible out loud. That's how you hear the voice of Jesus. Remember, He's not only the Good Shepherd, He is also the Word in flesh. The Word speaks through the Word. And so if you want to listen to His voice, read His Word. And if you want to obey His voice, then obey what He says here in this book. Maybe one of the most important questions we could ask today is, how do I know if I am one of Jesus' sheep? That's maybe the most common question I get asked as a pastor. Brother Matt, how can I have assurance? How can I know that I'm a Christian, that I belong to Jesus? I'm going to mix metaphors here. If someone came to me and said, Matt, are you alive? I would say, yes. How do you know you're alive? What's the proof? What would I say to them? Would I say, well, why don't we go home? I'll open up my fire safe and I'll pull out my birth certificate and I'll prove it to you. No, that's foolish. I wouldn't do that. I would say, why don't you come over here and feel my pulse? I'm breathing. I'm alive. I'm talking to you right now. That's how you know I'm alive. You don't worry about the birth certificate. What's the present sign of life right now? And when it comes to knowing that you're a sheep of Jesus, sometimes we put all the emphasis on, well, when did it happen and how did it happen and what did you say and where were you? And that stuff can be important. And it may encourage you to know that. But you don't have to know it. What you need to know right now is, do you listen to the voice of Jesus? Do you have signs of life? The simple answer, how do I know that I'm a sheep? If you're a sheep, you listen to the shepherd's voice. You don't ask for some sign from above. You don't say, Lord, could you just come out of heaven and show me the Lamb's Book of Life and let me see my name written in it? You don't ask, have I been baptized? Is my name on a church roll somewhere? The fundamental question is, when you hear the voice of Jesus in His Word, do you listen? Do you come to Him? Do you follow Him? It's not a question of moral perfection. And it's not a question of invincible faith. The Good Shepherd is perfect. And He is invincible. The sheep are not. And so, the object of my faith is substantially more important than the quality of my faith. Weak faith in a strong person is better than strong faith in a weak person. I can have strong faith in something that's absolutely not true and it does me no good. But if I just have a mustard seed of faith in one who is infinitely holy, infinitely powerful, knowledgeable, wise, that's enough. Because He's strong. So the question's not, am I perfect? Have I arrived? Is my faith really, really strong right now? The question is my life bent toward Jesus? Do I listen to His voice when He calls? Do I follow Him? If you do, then you are His, because His sheep listen to His voice. So there's certainty here. All that the Father gives to the Son will come to Him, no doubt. The Son will lay down His life for them, no doubt. He will take it up again, no question. He must bring them in, no question. They will listen to His voice. There is no aspect of your salvation, past, present, or future, that God leaves to chance. Notice the last phrase of verse 16, because what we've said so far is we've talked about past and present. And I just said there's no aspect of your salvation, past, present, or future, that He leaves to chance. One of the most profound phrases in Scripture is in Romans 8, when Paul says, I'm convinced that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And then he rattles off a few things. And he said, one of the things he says there is things present or things to come. Paul says there is nothing potentially that could happen at any point in my life that could separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What a comfort that is. Because I don't know what's going to happen between now and the day I breathe my last breath. But He knows, and He knows that there's nothing that's going to happen between now and then that's going to separate me from His love. And we hear that same truth here in John 10, 16, that last phrase, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. We've already established that Jesus' flock is ethnically diverse. It's Jews, it's Gentiles, some from Israel, and there will be sheep that are not of this fold. But there's unity in this diversity. These are not two distinct flocks. Jesus doesn't have a flock of Jews and a flock of Gentiles. He doesn't have a flock of white people and a flock of black people. He doesn't have a flock of rich people, poor people. It's one flock with one shepherd. We see a picture of this flock in Revelation 7. And this is our guarantee that He's going to keep His word. The same man who wrote this book, John, wrote Revelation. And he says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So there is an unbreakable chain here. The Father gives sheep to His Son. The Son lays down His life for them and takes it up again. The Son brings them in. They will listen to His voice. And when all is said and done, on the last day, there will be one flock with one shepherd over them. And the shepherd over the flock will be none other than Jesus, the Lamb. The Good Shepherd is the Lamb of God. And there is absolutely no doubt that He will maintain His invincible grip on His flock. Jesus is going to say in John 10, 28, of His sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's why I say there are two kinds of certainty here in John 10. There's certainty that God's global purpose in saving some from all nations will be successful. Jesus has a flock whom the Father has given to Him. He has laid down His life for them. He will bring them in. They will listen to His voice. There will be one flock with one shepherd, and not a single sheep is going to be lost. So We take the gospel to the ends of the earth with confidence that although it seems that the odds are stacked heavily against us, our part in God's global purpose will prevail because Jesus has already shed his blood for some from those people, and it is impossible for him to lose any of his sheep for whom he laid down his life. And there's also certainty that if you trust in Jesus, you will make it to heaven. If you're a believer, I wonder if it ever occurs to you what a miracle it is. Not only that you trusted Jesus in the first place. I mean, that was the whole point of what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a pretty good guy. Jesus says, you got to be born again. God has to do a supernatural work in you, Nicodemus, of new life. And so if you're a believer, God's already done something miraculous in you. But what's more, he's also doing something miraculous in you. The fact that you're still trusting him is a miracle. Because that's what it means to be one of Jesus' sheep. It means you listen to his voice, present tense. Every day that I keep listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd, that I keep believing in Jesus and clinging to him and turning from my sins is a miracle of God's grace. Because there are a million things that can happen and do happen to us that would make us walk away from Jesus if it were not for his sustaining grace. Some of these things are internal. You could cave into sin in such a way that you would find it more precious than Jesus. But if you don't, it's because his grace is at work in you. And others are external. You could be assailed by one hardship after another in such a way that you no longer believe Jesus' good character and his love toward you. But if you find yourself listening to the voice of Jesus through the midst of besetting sin and through the valley of the shadow of death, you should marvel at the grace of God. You should marvel at his work in you. And you should fall on your knees and give thanks and praise to God because of his grace toward you. I want to speak especially to two groups of people now. First, if you're a Christian and your life is in fairly good shape right now, and we've gotten some perspective this week, most of our lives are in pretty good shape, I want you to listen to me. We don't get to choose our tragedies. We don't get to choose what they look like or when they happen. So it's better to ready your heart and your mind now. Because it will hit you out of nowhere, and there will be a fog around you, and there will be clanging noise all around. And in that moment, you need to know the character of God deep in your soul. So that when it comes, it's like a reflex to turn to him. And when you see a brother or sister in Christ who's walking through a trial, get on your knees and pray. Because hardship can become such a clanging noise in their life that they find it difficult to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd over the fray. So pray for them and love them and be the voice of Jesus to them. And last, if you're not a Christian, I don't know your heart, but the Lord does and you do. My prayer is that you will not waste another moment until you give your life to the Good Shepherd. His promise is that he'll give eternal life to those who trust in him. His promise is that there is no one who will come to him and he'll cast them out. When he said, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out," he included you in that. And unless he returns one day, every single person in this room will die. But if you trust in Jesus, you won't perish. That's what he says. I give life to my sheep and they will never perish. He's worthy of your trust. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. This is our opportunity to respond to the voice of the Good Shepherd. I'm going to be standing at the head of this aisle. I'd love to speak with you or pray with you this morning. The altar's open if you'd like to come and pray, do business with God. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you are good. And you are powerful and mighty. And we thank you for your sustaining grace. We thank you for your saving grace. Lord Jesus, we thank you for laying down your life for the sheep. And Lord, I don't know, I don't see the hearts of people the way you do. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would impress the Word of God deeply upon our hearts. And I pray that our inclination this morning would be toward trust in Jesus and repentance from sins. Help us to hate sin and help us to cherish Jesus all the more. We pray all this in His mighty name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.